Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to the Hour of Truth. Boy, it happens every time.
But welcome, ladies and...
It's Keita Mike. Oh. Say good morning, people.
Good morning, everybody. And we are starting Hour of Truth with Paul A. Muller and James Usler.
Very good. Oh, gosh, you know, we're not right. We're absolutely not right.
No, we're not.
And there's absolutely no justification for it either. I've been told that, and I've listened to previous shows, and I sound horrible, first off, so let's get that out of the way. I've been told that my voice fades in and out, and it does because my head moves back and forth. And I have moved the microphone now, and the microphone is in a central position. So I am hoping that my attempt to be obedient is going to result in a clearer voice from this crappy voice box. So... The service from Vermont. So, Steve was talking about being justified.
He was talking about out of Romans.
Romans 7.
And right. And how that old man is the old man, and you don't have to agree with that old man.
That's not, you know, it's what we do is even worse than that. But not only do we find ourselves in agreement with the old man at times, but then we spend the rest of our time justifying it instead of seeking the only justification that counts, that matters, is the blood of Jesus. That justification matters.
I mean that's not only justification. And yeah, it was a good service that Steve did. It was a good one.
Was that self-justification? That's the thing that I talk about. I've kind of pivoted, to use a media term, pivoted off of what where Phil went. And but that old man was... We were set free from bondage to that old man. You don't have to be bound to fear and the consequences of your self-justification and self-righteousness they don't deliver. What they deliver is death and destruction. The wages of sin is death, to borrow another verse out of Romans. And I keep going back to how good he is. How good he is. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. And if you let your self, if you decide within yourself to learn his ways and his word, then he will reveal his ways and his word to you. You were once alienated. That's how good is that? It doesn't get any better than that. And all this other stuff, you know, in Matthew when Jesus is doing the parable of the sower, and he's explaining it. And he goes, the one that fell on the stony ground received with joy, but then when tribulation and persecution came, he became unfruitful. So, the only reason we go through tribulation is to get the process accomplished in us that Paul talks about in Romans 5. And it's to learn to teach ourselves that our faith works. The faith in Jesus Christ works. His word is true, and he is a reliable Savior and Lord. That's what tribulation is supposed to teach us. It says it's work of patience. Paul says he glories in it. And, you know, if we will change our attitude, then there's nothing that you can't do in Jesus Christ, right? Without him, you can do nothing. But when you have the right attitude, when you have the right relationship with other people, and you love God and you are able to love the other people, and you take care of the horizontal relationship, take care of the vertical relationship to the Father, and the horizontal relationship to other people takes care of itself. I'm the only one that's talking again.
Well, this morning, Robin said something in the Vermont service that to love the Lord is not an emotion.
No.
It's a choice. And, I mean, that's what it really boils down to. I mean, it really hit me. It's, you know, it's not a feel-good thing. It's a choice to serve the Lord and to lay down your own life and pick up your cross.
What does the Don Francisco song say? Love is not a feeling. It's a...
act of your will.
Act of your will.
And that's the difference of the love of God or agape and our philios and our flesh. You know, it's entirely about him. When we choose to serve him, it's entirely about what we get in our flesh when we don't choose to serve him.
Yeah, well.
Or walking after the flesh, not the spirit. But that was an interesting, you know what I mean? I mean, we know that, but when she said it, it hit me. It's not a feel-good thing.
Well,
it's an accountability.
Yeah. The demonstration is God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. And this has really been a phrase that has been ricocheting around in my head. That as he receives us, so we should receive other people. And how does he receive us? When we got straightened out? When we made ourselves worthy? When we got cleaned up and dressed right? Or while we were at our worst? Just as we were. He received us. And our ministry needs to be the same to other people in the grace and the goodness of the gospel. That is loving God and loving one another. That is what that's about. That is, you know, John says, He who says he's in the light ought also to walk as Jesus walked. This is how he walked. And, you know, we give our lives, turn our lives over to Him, then they're His. That's what it's supposed to be, right? But there has, for the most part, not been, nobody has been called on to do exactly what He did, because exactly what He did was He died in my place. He offered Himself for me. His blood shed for me. And I can't think of one reason anybody else out there would die for me. I know I wouldn't die for me. I mean, it wouldn't work. It's no deliverance in that. The penalties are still there. The charges are still there. But he took away the writing of order, the handwriting ordinance that was the charges. He took the charges and dropped them. He dropped them in the sea of forgetfulness. He took that dry erase board and erased it. I see you're diligently looking at something.
That's in Colossians. That's what I was looking, what you just said in Colossians, in the scripture here.
Yeah, it's hard to keep track of all the places that you can go.
It's Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross.
But when you're clear that the charges have been dropped and the gospel has been extended to, yes, to me. Charges are dropped and the gospel's extended to me. If the gospel is actually in operating on you, then you want to be clear about what the gospel is so that you can extend it yet to somebody else. And you pass, the gospel message can pass from your regenerated life into another person and regenerate their life. So it goes from life to life. Instead of bound up in a death spiral.
You talk about beautiful for a situation. The Lord is beautiful for a situation. If you look at how that gospel can work and how it has worked in our lives, where, you know, you were talking about Christ died while we're yet sinners. Okay, and that's why we're at our worst. And what you have is all that does is testify of how good the Lord is and how He can move in a sinner's life. Well, if He can move in one sinner's life, and then it testifies of that, and it's evident for another person that doesn't know Him, He can move in his life. And it spreads so on and so on. So what you have come forth is a bunch of testimonies of the Lord and the gospel touching people's lives. I mean, that's the whole group of us meeting up in the morning, isn't it?
Yeah.
And it doesn't glorify or testify to anybody that anybody's good. No, it glorifies the Lord and what He is able, what He has done and what He's able to do. And anybody can receive it.
Our job is to show people the goodness of God. To show people how much He loves us. And, you know, it's like Father's job to just reveal the Father, the Heavenly Father, to their children. And, you know, it's a scary thing that the child's nature is to understand the relationship between God and themselves in the relationship that they have with their Father. How they have realized your character to be, they end up putting on God. That's scary.
It is. You know, it kind of
makes one want to become very diligent about how they relate to their children, because that's who they're going to understand God to be like. So, you have an opportunity, should you choose to seize it, to shorten the distance between your children being unaccountable children and being accountable adults who know the Lord by having revealed the right thing to them through the course of their life. And that's kind of a small version of the old line of authority. Father being the head, and the individual elements of the family under him, and serving the heavenly Father. It's the low end of the line of authority.
What it is a small church.
Yeah, that's exactly what it is.
And we know the church is not a building, it's a body.
It's the toughest place to exercise the choice to love one another. In that, I remember as kids, we were fighting all the time. We were not terribly concerned about honoring the Father or anything else. That's the way youngsters are. So you have to train them up right. But reveal the love of the Father. There's a payoff for that. That's, you know, the sum total of all that is the payoff for that is they become adults who can do the same thing and reproduce the faith handed down from generation to generation instead of, you know, there being there was in Israel, a king comes along and, you know, does something good, and the next king comes along and puts it all out again, screws it all up. The faith doesn't get built upon and increase the condition, the condition of the people. It they just move from one battle to the next battle and kind of blindly, you know, try to be self-serving. But, and that's the testimony of man through the ages, is you'll have a revival and there'll be some people who actually know the Lord, and then their children come up and they have no knowledge of the Lord, or they reject Him, or whatever the deal is. But within a generation, the elements that created that revival have disappeared. And you can't even tell it was there.
Correct me if I'm wrong. I was kind of going back. I think I remember listening to Steve on, you know, he's loaded with history information. how he's sharing about, you know, how fruitful it was when the settlers came over. And when the settlers came over, and they were a believing nation at the time. And I believe at some point they started compromising the word of God. And I think he was talking about marriage. And in a real short period of time, which you had a really salty church turn unsalty quickly in like a generation.
Yeah.
I don't know too much details, but I vaguely remember something on that front. But I believe that started because of the compromising of the word.
Right.
And not standing to the truth, and kind of going back to kind of what Steve was talking about, giving place to that old man.
Lovers of their own selves.
Right. And you give place to that old man.
Yeah.
Is what you do. You justify that old man. You justify that flesh. You give place to it. You take in heed to it. And that's not profitable or fruitful at all.
Matter of fact, it's moving back to idolatry.
It's not loving God. I mean, loving God is even though your flesh testifies you and your all these things, that doesn't matter. Because you choose the gospel and what he has done and what he's going to do. It was interesting listening to Steve a little bit where he... catching my attention on some of those things was where he was talking about he goes, you know, I don't care about those things, talking about the things of the flesh, and you know, I don't care about what you did yesterday, this morning, whatever. I don't care. My question, all I care about is, do you believe now? And that's what the Lord's saying right now. Do you believe now?
Right.
Are you taking my hand now? Because it's here for you. That's all that's pleasing.
You go back, well, yeah. I believed you back the other day. Well, that's not helping me right now. I need to believe you right now. That's absolutely true. Absolutely.
Well, and he was talking in the sense of, I'm never going to get it right. I'll be in the same place for 20 years. But yeah. Who cares? Do you believe now? You know, and that was an eye opener. Let me put it this way, it's always been an eye opener, but it was good to hear. Let me put it that way. So.
It's always a case of what have you done for me lately? It's it could, because it's a he's God of the living, you're not God of the dead. And that means he has to be the ruler of your life. He has to be, you have to engage the faith. You have to engage the faith. And it's not a, question of enough. It's a question of engaging, taking it away from where you put it. When you fell back into trusting yourself and what you could do and putting it back on him, that's a choice, it's a decision you make to make the faith work. It's not something you can work up. You were given faith. That's what the word says. What you do with it, that's the issue. Not about size, it's about character. Like a mustard seed. You're gonna keep pushing until you get to the sun. Until you get that sun. And I'm still turning my head backwards and forwards. And there may be a case to be made for a lapel mic or something. I tell you,
Well, I had the seed in the sower, but you had just said something that, you said the grain of a mustard seed, which I remember just reading frequently. So I was looking it up.
The internet connection says there's a problem with. I'm wondering if we were even getting out.
Really?
Were you able to hear me?
You say something?
I was telling you that the grain, the parable of the mustard seed was Matthew 13:31.
See there? Thank you.
It sounded like he was looking for it. That's all. Yes,
I was staring right at it the whole time too.
I knew you were in that chapter. Yeah. In my Bible it was on the next page.
No, this one's just right in front of my face, James. I should probably start using the tablet where I can look up the scriptures, because there's been about four things Paul had said that I go, I wanted to turn and find, couldn't, but I knew the phrase. I was like, man, if I had a tablet, I could have looked it up.
Yeah, it took me too long on the pad to look it up.
We
were talking about children. I found it, but we moved on.
Yeah, I'm not gonna cause any big wonders from my operation of the iPad either. It's very frustrating to, what?
Wrote their song, question mark.
It's frustrating I feel like they're compressing me into a box. The screens get smaller and smaller, and there's all these functions. And just phones, will do stuff. If you get on the internet, you can do it. The only place it works out here is next to my Wi-Fi. If I'm gonna have a Wi-Fi, chances are I got a computer. It's got 22-inch screens, dual 22-inch screens. I don't need the iPhone to do all that stuff. But there's not enough signal to get more than 10 feet away from the Wi-Fi, because the cell towers out here are just pathetic.
There's a couple things I know about computers. I can get on Eagle Radio. I can look things up.
You know, the on-off.
And I can do the, it'll look up my emails and RO Writer at work. Those functions I know about.
It doesn't take me. You doubled my ability. So.
I tell you, it's when I get on the computer, it's for a short period of time.
Before you've ended your capability. It's the short time is because you've come to the end of your ability. Yeah, I know the feeling.
Facebook has some cool things people post sometimes, and look up songs on YouTube, but then I just want to play them on my surround sound. So.
Yeah, it is shameful. The other day, both of the devices were rejecting me. It's the slide to unlock, and I'm sitting there and I keep sliding. Thing just sits there and stares at me like, you think I'm going to let you in, don't you? You're such a foolish man. And I'm going, so what? My fingers don't count.
I'm thinking over here. What I'm thinking over here right now is it's an inanimate object that doesn't seem to work very well sometimes.
No. There's definite breakdown. The other people might can look things up real fast. But I just give me the book in front of me and I'll plod right along and find it the old fashioned way, because it just didn't work.
I end up always resorting to that as well.
Yeah. The The other thing is how amazingly like the Galatians we are. You see people all the time who keep wanting to add to the gospel. And the obvious intelligence of the dietary law, for instance, that's one of the most popular ones, that because it's healthy, or Jesus and this thing to make me worthy. That makes me a better Christian than
you know. It's a bummer. As I believe it was my brother is going to Catholic Church or something. I think it was telling me about. Well, yeah, he died for all your sin in the past. But now that you accepted him,
it's all on you.
Yeah, it's right. You gotta do deeds. You gotta do your work, your good deeds to, pay off, the sin you commit from that time on forward. I'm thinking, well, that's a bummer. Right? Knowing that, then we're just waiting that I'm right on my deathbed there, because I know I'm gonna screw up from that point on. I mean, come on.
Yeah. Yeah, when you were doing heroin, you were never closer to the Lord.
That same topic came up with my old boss at AutoZone, which is a Catholic. And I asked him, where in the scripture does it say that? And he looked straight to me and said, it doesn't. But Catholic, you have to believe that. And I mean, like, okay.
That's special.
That was his exact answer. It doesn't, but to be Catholic, you have to believe that.
Well, you know what? You don't have to be Catholic. just a little thought process.
You know, and the truth of the matter, what it is when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then that's the start of your relationship with him.
Yeah.
A personal relationship with him.
That's not the end.
Not the end. Exactly.
Yeah, when Paul is getting on the Galatians about, in fact, he mentions that in a couple other books, this desire, it seems, that we all seem to have in to some measure. The desire to do things to try and justify ourselves. If it's not, you know, they're not totally restricted to what you do with your mouth. Trying to speak, you know, justify yourself with your mouth. It's self-justification as well, to add something on to the gospel, to Jesus and something else. It's still about making you more worthy, to make you more receivable by the Father. And it doesn't matter how you cut that. It fosters self-righteousness and idolatry. And your default position is to trust in that, which will mean that faith you had yesterday is not saving you today if you're trusting in your self-righteousness and your ability to get things right on your own, because you've added something else to the gospel and you've perverted the gospel and made it another gospel.
Go back to a motive of a thing. I mean,
and what does Paul say about me in Galatians? He says, let them be accursed. The people who preach that kind of stuff. And the only thing I want to preach is how good the Lord is and how he received us just like we are, and how we can therefore receive others just as they are. Because that is walking as Jesus walked. That is how Jesus received us. Carter says, how tough do the Jehovah's Witnesses have it? The great crowd here on earth have to perfectly obey God for 1,000 years or be annihilated. That's a problem. It is hard to imagine that being the revelation of the Father that they got, because that sounds more like
Muhammad.
Yeah, it does.
Then Jesus Christ.
But
Jesus. And that flies in the face of the gospel.
People are trying to bait us into killing them. I say, you know, let them have their wish. But I can't get anybody to receive my suggestion. And tell them to quit worrying about, you know, what impresses people at the war college with the depleted plutonium tipped bullets. That might be impressive to those guys. I said the one thing that would be impressive to them is to have those be bacon bullets. Because if they were getting killed with bacon-toted bullets, they're not going to paradise. They're not going to get their 70 virgins. They're not even going to collect $200 or go to jail. They're not getting anything. And all you got to do is tell them they're bacon-tipped bullets. Every bomb, every ordnance, every explosive device that goes off over here is going to have pig's blood in it. So this isn't going to be a triumphal send you to the death of a martyr that gets the 70 virgins. It's going to be the one that you have to make them lose the will to fight. That's what winning a war is. And if they see their deaths as sending them to hell, they're not going to be so interested in doing that. The dying part, which might make them more prone to leave us alone. But you know, in the politically correct world we're in right now, we would never be able to stand up and say to the people who would come against us for doing that, I don't care. It's going to make them go away. That's the definition of winning. The definition of winning is making the enemy lose its will to fight. And it's what they believe. It doesn't mean I have to believe it. But that's the reason why they're doing what they're doing to us. They're cutting off our heads because we just can't imagine the idea of the corruptness of a body severed from its head. I mean, how's God going to put that back together again? And you know, it's not all in the same place. It creeps us out. So they can get us to do just about anything because they're willing to die and we're not. In fact, they're not just willing to die. They desire it. They keep picking a fight. We're pulling our people out of there and they keep trying to pick a fight. It's what they do. And as long as we let them, the only way to stop that is to go, you know, find every pork processing plant in the country, in the world, and, you know, take some tankers over there and attach bombs to them. And that will put a stop to that. But you've got to do stuff like that, and that's a wild and crazy idea. But it will stop it. And we just don't want to stop it that bad. That's just That was free. That was off topic entirely. But, I mean, you need, before you start, you know, putting people's sons and daughters in harm's way, you have to have a will to win. And to that, I would just say that it's probably even more productive to learn how to make war in the heavenlies. But most of us are just making waves, not making war. Sound waves. Wah, wah, wah. All right. Have we, yes, the PETA people would have a fit. There should be a pig on every airplane. Yes. Instead of the money spent on security and air marshals and the whole, TSA. Yeah. Waste of money. It's a lot easier to keep that pig on that plane and keep them occupied too. I mean, keep feeding them dog biscuits every so often and they'll do tricks for that. They'll sit and roll over and all kinds of stuff.
They can actually make a business out of it. I mean, because if they fed them, then they can turn around and sell them for meat.
Yeah. Yeah, then the seats wouldn't need be near as expensive on aircraft because they're making money on other stuff. You go back to, you know, seats on aircraft were 4 inches wider in the 1980s than they are now. That just blows me away. I thought they were getting narrow, but that's crazy. Anyway, again, I digressed. It's just so easy to get off topic. We have.
Yeah, I know.
Y'all are not helping me at all. And see, Carter did that.
I'm not going there.
He's a big guy, but he's a long way away. And he's a nice guy, so he's not going to do anything to me. But making war in the heavens, his only hope is to, you know, try and get something accomplished in the spirit so it can get accomplished in the natural. And you pray for these people that are just representing our quote interests, who are not doing a good job of representing our interests.
And you know, you're talking about making war in the heavenlies, you know, casting down every thought that comes against the knowledge of Christ.
Yeah.
You know, that's our old man, man. We start with us first. We put that old man down that does not want to receive the Lord down, that we may go forward in Him, and we did conquer that thing.
Yeah.
That's where it starts. That's where the battle starts. What does it say in, was it Isaiah? If my people that were called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face.
2 Chronicles.
Oh, is that Chronicles?
7:14.
I mean, that starts with us humbling ourselves.
Yeah.
That whole scripture is about people that call themselves Christians. It has nothing to do with the unbelievers.
Nope.
Right. Exactly. That's why I say us.
Yeah, no, you're absolutely right. And it's so contrary to what people think. You know, they look out and they say it's because of these people, you know, one bad person spoiled the bunch. has nothing to do with it.
And it's a and it's a battle to put down the old man and put off the unbelief and start choosing just to believe God and his righteousness and what he has done and what he's able to do.
Yeah. It's it's good news.
Amen.
And you know, that's what we're about. It's good news. It's good news. You can repent from your wicked ways. And he will hear from heaven. And you can get forgiveness. You can be back in relationship with him. And no, you don't deserve it. Get over it. Don't let anybody make that accusation stick to you like the enemy. Don't let that happen, because you're not worth it. You're never going to be worth it. Jesus was, and Jesus is good.
That's the point.
That's the point. Simple. All right, well, it's been fun and sometimes entertaining, but I'm not real sure how profitable it was. I'm hoping the Lord will have done his work with it. And his word doesn't return void. It's just really, you know, if we can't have fun, what's the point? Well, that's how you express love for one another. And long suffering, especially heavy on the long suffering part. Doesn't think it's no evil. Yeah. All right. That's what it looks, sounds like a wrap for this week. I just thank y'all for joining me. Say goodbye, guys.
Goodbye, everybody. May the Lord bless you.
Goodbye, everybody.
I said, say goodbye, guys, and you said goodbye, everybody. Both of you. You didn't, neither one of you listened. See how you are? See how you are? Y'all, thank y'all for joining us. We'll see you next time. The Hour of Truth comes on, which I'm, at this point, I'm not even sure. So we'll see. Maybe we're doing it next week. Maybe we're not. What is next week? Next week is...
the first week of October.
The first week of October. Well, we'll I'm not going to sit there and contemplate that. Next time we're here, we thank you for joining us. Have a great week. And the Texas Ministry is up next. Until next time, may the Lord bless you. Y'all have a great week.